We're in John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10, we're picking up where we left off last time. And the passage of Scripture we are going to be looking at today contains one of the most cherished images of Jesus in all of the Bible. The image of Jesus as our shepherd. The image of Jesus as a shepherd and His followers as His sheep is one of the ones that has been found in paintings, in Sunday school books, in Bible fly sheets, in magazines, in woodcuts, in sculptures, dating all the way back to the very first century. And the reason that this is one of the most popular and often depicted images of Jesus is because it's a very precious image for those who are followers of Jesus, to see Him as their shepherd, as their provider, as their protector, as their comforter, as their leader. Even big tough guys like the idea of being a little lamb in the arms of Jesus, safe and secure. Imagery drawn from sheep herding is often used in the Bible when referring to God's relationship with His people. And certainly, the most famous Old Testament scripture that uses this imagery is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are many other passages in the Scripture that talk about God as our shepherd too. One of them is Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Isaiah 40:11 is another one that comes to mind. It says, "He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young." This teaching of Jesus that we'll be looking at today about Himself being the good shepherd, it comes immediately on the heels of what has taken place in John chapter 9, which we talked about over the last couple of weeks, which tells the story of Jesus healing a man who had been blind since birth. You might recall, following the healing, there was this big investigation conducted by the religious experts who wanted to determine first if a legitimate miracle had actually taken place or not. See, because there had never been reports of anyone who had been born blind being cured, receiving their eyesight back again, some were questioning whether this was even the same guy or not. And the second thing the religious experts wanted to determine was if the method used to accomplish the healing had been a violation of their Sabbath laws or not. This healing had taken place on a Sabbath day, and Jesus had made mud and rubbed it on the man's eyes as part of how He accomplished the healing. And that was a problem, because making mud on the Sabbath was against their rules. Well, Jesus used the healing of this blind man and the ensuing investigation carried out by the religious leaders as an acted out parable to teach about spiritual blindness. Well, Jesus now uses the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep to illustrate the difference between Himself and these religious leaders. They pretend to have the people's interests at heart, their needs at heart, that they have a concern for them, with their phony rules and their investigations and their confrontations of Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, He genuinely has the people's needs at heart, and He does something to meet those needs. He really genuinely loves the people. He's healed this man of his blindness. He teaches the people about the kingdom of God. He feeds the people. He's going to die for the people to rescue them from sin and death. He is the good shepherd. So John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Up in the very first verse of this chapter, in Jesus' opening words of the paragraph, he says, I tell you the truth. And these opening words spoken by Jesus are a translation of the double use of amen, amen, or truly, truly, or as the King James translates it, verily, verily. Using modern slang, we might say, check this out. Listen up. I got something really important to tell you that is as true can be. That's what it means when he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen. Jesus is telling us that we need to listen to what he's about to tell us because it is a very important and absolutely true thing that he's about to share with us. Now, a sheep pen was a type of corral or enclosure for keeping sheep during the night to protect them from wild animals, thieves, and to provide some protection from the weather. It usually had walls made of stone or mud bricks and sometimes a partial roof. Here are some photos of some of the old... That's not right. Where are the sheep pen photos? There they are. There's one. There should be a couple more, Jeff. There we go. Okay. The sheep pen had a single opening for the sheep to get into and out of the enclosure. Jesus says in verse 1 and 2 here that the people who climb over the wall to get into the sheep pen are thieves, in contrast to the real shepherd of the sheep who enters through the gate. I usually get into my house by unlocking the front door and going in through the doorway. Climbing through the window to get into my house is not the way I get into my house usually, and if I see someone trying to get into my house that way, I'm suspicious that that is a thief or a robber. I'm going to call the police, and I'm going to start thinking about how I'm going to put some serious hurt on this person. Jesus is the real shepherd of the sheep who enters in by the lawful way. He has fulfilled the scriptures and the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he has done everything according to God's will. Verse 3, it was common for several flocks to share a single sheep pen at the same time. Then, in order to easily separate the flocks in the morning when going out to pasture, each shepherd would call his own sheep, who would recognize his voice uniquely from all of the others and come to him. It was even said that shepherds in the Middle East will often give their sheep names, and the sheep learn their names, recognize their names. Now, it's a long-held belief that sheep are one of the dumbest animals on the planet. But if you saw the movie Babe, you know that sheep are much smarter than they appear. The dumb is all an act on their part to frustrate the sheepdogs. But if you know the secret word, the sheep will do whatever you ask. Do you remember what the secret word is? That's right, Ba-Ram-U. If you didn't learn that, you just learned it. That's the secret password to get a sheep to do whatever you want him to do. Ba-Ram-U. Shane's going, maybe it'll work with my son. The sheep won't follow after a voice that they don't recognize. In fact, they'll run from a strange voice. Jesus is likening the religious leaders as the strangers, as the thieves and the robbers. Those who are the sheep of Jesus will not follow after them. Like the man who was cured of blindness in John 9 in the chapter just before this one, he wouldn't follow after the Pharisees. They threw him out of the synagogue because he was unwilling to follow them. But when Jesus comes to him and he speaks to him in verse 35, the man listens to Jesus. He recognized Jesus' voice. Remember? And he followed after him because Jesus is his shepherd. In verse 4, it says, he goes on ahead of the sheep. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. Sheep are different from cattle. Cattle are driven. If you want to get them somewhere, you drive them there. You push them along. Sheep, on the other hand, are led. They follow after their shepherd. And it's a really neat relationship between shepherd and sheep. The shepherd goes ahead and he makes sure it's a safe place and he finds the best pasture for his sheep and they follow him to wherever he leads them. The relationship that Jesus has with his people is the same way. He leads us rather than driving us. Our job is to trust him, to follow him. He will protect us. He'll find the best places for us. We merely need to follow and trust our shepherd. In verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And the they that he's being referred to here are these religious leaders that he's been having this conversation with over the last couple of chapters. It says that these religious experts, the Pharisees, didn't understand Jesus' figure of speech that he's using here, which just proves his point that they are not his sheep. They don't know his voice. It's the same thing that Jesus told them in his discussion with them back in John chapter 8 when he said to them in 8:47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. They're not his sheep. In the last verses of chapter 9, verses 39 through 41, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say that and they asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. These religious experts, they scoffed at the suggestion by Jesus that they were blind. They considered themselves to be the enlightened ones, the ones with the ability to see. But if they really were as enlightened and spiritually insightful as they thought they were, they should have easily recognized the connections that Jesus is making in his imagery here with the Old Testament prophecies that condemned these bad shepherds. One of the clearest examples, and one that they certainly were familiar with, and should have been ringing bells with them, is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 for a minute, and I'll read the first 10 verses of that chapter. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And I want you to notice that he's using the term son of man, which is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. He's been calling himself the son of man throughout the gospel of John in front of these men. Again, they should have recognized and caught on to the connection of what he's saying here, this parallel, these things that he's drawing out. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. Jesus just healed that man who was blind. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. The Lord then goes on to say in the next verses of that chapter in Ezekiel 34, how he himself, the Lord himself, is going to come and shepherd his flock. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling them now. He's the Lord who has come to shepherd his flock. See, none of this stuff that Jesus is telling these guys right now about shepherds and sheep is new information for them. The prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord being a shepherd for his people, the warnings to false prophets and selfish leaders being bad shepherds who failed to care for God's people is also very familiar stuff for these guys. Unfortunately, they're not seeing themselves being implicated in any of this as they should. And this is what's really new and the big new idea that Jesus is throwing in front of them. Jesus is declaring himself the good shepherd, which when we couple that with these Old Testament prophecies, like Ezekiel 34 here, we see another declaration by Jesus that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And those who are paying attention, they hear that, they understand that, they're getting that. God said he would come himself and shepherd his people. And Jesus now declares himself to be the shepherd who has come to shepherd his sheep. Continues in verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus now uses another metaphor that's all related to this. He says, I'm the gate. I'm the doorway. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. Now, some believe that what Jesus is describing here is the practice that some shepherds used of actually literally laying across the entryway of the sheep pen themselves, making themselves the gate at night. Others believe Jesus may simply be saying that he himself is the entryway to the sheep pen that they go through. Either way conveys the same basic idea. It's not worth arguing about. Jesus is the one we must go through to enter into eternal life, to be saved, to be one of his sheep, to come to God. In John 14:6, Jesus said this about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief comes to the sheep pen to steal, to kill, and destroy. But the true shepherd, Jesus, has come to enrich the life of the sheep, to provide them the best life possible. His whole aim in his life is to care for the sheep. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that word translated full or abundantly means over and above, more than enough, overflowing, exceeding. As the little kids sometimes say, a super duper a lot. That's what it means to have life to the full. Psalm 23:5 says, my cup overflows. Same word and the same idea. Jesus did not promise to merely extend our life, making it last longer. Jesus did not promise to merely fill our life with more stuff. A longer life is not necessarily a blessing, is it? Or sometimes we wish our life was quite a bit shorter. And having more stuff in our life is not necessarily a blessing either. Some of us are buried with stuff, and we're more miserable than we've ever been in life because we have so much stuff weighing us down. Jesus has promised to give us a full life, a super life, a life that is deeper and richer and more meaningful than could ever otherwise be. That's his promise to us. And think for a moment of just some of the benefits, some of the added dimension that a relationship with Jesus gives to your life. The spiritual reality that you are now part of. The significance that life takes on as it reaches beyond the here and now. The rising above your present circumstances in life, knowing that this life is not all there is for you anymore. It gives you hope and peace that you never had before. Imagine that you have a shepherd that leads you through life, leads you through the troubles and around them in a way that you never had before. If you will follow him and trust him, he'll keep you out of trouble and lead you to the greenest pastures there are. On and on. There is nothing like having Jesus Christ as the shepherd of your life. He continues in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. We have now the beautiful declaration by Jesus, I am the good shepherd. And what that means. A hired hand, he says, a mere employee will not risk his life for the sake of the sheep. His main concern will be his own neck. His concern is not for the sheep. When a serious threat comes, like a wolf, he runs away. He wants to save himself. The good shepherd, in contrast, gives his very life for the sake of the sheep. He will do whatever it takes to care for the sheep. Protect them, to keep them safe, ensuring their survival and their well-being. Jesus is the good shepherd, giving his very life for us. He'll do whatever it takes. He has done whatever it takes to ensure our survival and well-being. Jesus does not watch over us because he has been hired to do so, not because he's paid to do it. He does it because he loves us, because we are his. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Well, who are these other sheep that Jesus is referring to? You and me. We're the other sheep. He was thinking about you 2,000 years ago when he was walking this planet. You see, at the time that Jesus said these words, the only people who were really being invited to come to Jesus, with few exceptions, were Jewish people living in the region of Israel. But a day was coming, he said, when the invitation would be given to all people, Jew and non-Jew alike, because Jesus is not only the Savior for the Jews, he's the Savior of the whole world, for every person, all of time. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. See, the death of Jesus was entirely voluntary on his part, and that's an important thing to note. No one took his life from him. No one forced him to die. No one coerced him. No one tricked him into doing it. He was not a helpless victim hanging on a cross that day when he was crucified. He understood completely what he was doing, and he freely chose to give his life up for us. Jesus had the power to prevent his execution if he had chosen it. You might remember that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus that night in Gethsemane, some of his followers drew their swords to try to fight for him. But Jesus told them to put their swords away. He told them if he wanted, he could have legions of angels come to help him. And if you remember any of the stories about angels in the Bible, you know that just one angel would have been enough to wipe out the whole Roman army. But he said that was not the way it was to be played out. When Jesus was brought before Pilate the next day to have his fate decided, to be set free or to be crucified, Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus' arrest, his trial, his torture, his execution were all part of the plan. This was how our good shepherd would save us, would protect us, would gain our freedom, would provide for us a full, overflowing life in relationship with God forever. The good shepherd has laid his life down for the sheep because that's what the sheep needed. Jesus not only had power and authority to choose to die, but he also had power and authority to take his life back up again. He's referring to his resurrection. Even here, before it happens, he's predicting his resurrection. And it would be his resurrection that would prove above everything else, beyond all else, that he was indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he had power over death. This would be the thing that would be the one convincing final proof. Like it says in Hebrews 7:16, the power of an indestructible life. Man, I love that phrase. It says superhero. There was ever a Superman. The real one was Jesus. Because he had the power of an indestructible life. Romans 1:4, Paul says, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, verse 19 through 21 says, "At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, 'He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Jesus is creating so many problems for the religious leaders and elite of the Jews. They are having a really hard time figuring out what to do with him, what to make of him. Some of them think he's raving mad, that he's a lunatic or demon-possessed. Maybe both. Others are saying that can't possibly be the case because the things that Jesus is doing, like healing the blind, show that God is obviously working through him. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago, but I'm going to mention it again today because it ties into this present text so closely, that C.S. Lewis made the point that there are really only three possible conclusions about Jesus that Jesus has left us with to make. And they're all listed right here in these last two verses of this passage we're looking at this morning. First, that he was crazy, or that he was demon-possessed, or that he was who he claimed to be, God the Son, Savior of the world. But the one conclusion that he has not left open to us is that he was just one of the great teachers of the ages, like Confucius or Muhammad, Buddha, Socrates, Plato, Socrates, etc. That's the one conclusion that Jesus has not left open to us. See, because for someone to say the things that Jesus says about himself, the person would have to be mentally ill, possessed by a demon, or really be who he said he was. There are few, if any, who would be willing to concede that Jesus was mentally ill. Could someone who is on virtually every top 10 list of the greatest people who have ever lived, Google it yourself, he's on the list every time. And deservedly so, right? Could someone who's on the top 10 list of the greatest human beings who've ever lived be nuts? Who believes that? Again, there are few, if any, who would be willing to concede that Jesus was an agent of evil, someone who sought to deceive and manipulate people for his own evil ends. The evil genius who wanted to take over the world. Who believes that? That conclusion is rejected for really the same reasons the first one is. He's regarded by secular authorities and historians as one of the greatest people who've ever lived. Not just by Christians, but by everyone. The three short years of public life that's recorded in these gospel stories have had more impact on the human race than any other person has ever had in history, ever. 3 years of Jesus have had more impact on the world than all the other people combined. So we're faced with the same questions that the religious leaders here are faced with. Who is this Jesus, and how am I going to respond to him? Am I prepared to accept Jesus' claims about himself? Is he the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, who came and died for our sins, came back to life on the third day, overcoming death for all who would believe in him and put their trust in him as their Savior and their God? Or am I simply just going to reject him? Because. That's the only reason they have. because I said so. He's obviously not a raving lunatic. He's obviously not demon-possessed. And he hasn't let us choose that he was just a great moral teacher. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can today. And in fact, I encourage you to do it today. He is inviting you to come to Him. He wants to be your shepherd. All you have to do is acknowledge your need. Ask Him to forgive you for your sin and living your life as your own shepherd. Getting lost and falling off cliffs and going hungry and doing dumb stuff and ruining your life. Ask Him to come into your life. Begin to change you. Start following Him as your shepherd. Listening to Him, obeying His voice rather than your own. He said, you will be saved. You'll have life to the full. I invite you to do that today.